Genesis 24 is where we're going to be tonight. You know, our country has a tremendous history with the Bible as being the foundation of what we do and how we operate. Several books I'd encourage you to read. One called Original Intent, and it covers many of the founding documents that were written in our country and basically summarizes not just what those documents say, but what was the intent behind those documents. What did they mean in the context in which they lived? And Original Intent does a great job of covering the history of our country and how, for example, the first public school in this country was founded by a law that was passed called the Old Deluder Satan Act. And what that act was essentially that when they said that when a community hits a certain number of people, that they should elect a man in the community to teach the Bible to the young kids because the old deluder Satan is after their soul. That's your first public school in this country. Most people don't know that. And of course, you had the trials in Tennessee with Clarence Darrow, and where he would argue that we should not teach only one theory of creation in the public schools. And so, when it was the idea of evolution was being pushed, and the agenda of evolution was being pushed. The argument that was used in that court case was that they should not only teach one single idea or theory of where we came from in creation. And today, it's 180 degrees the opposite, because you're not allowed to say God, the Bible, God created anything. And the devil has flipped many of the original intents of the men in our country. Separation of church and state. You hear people say that all the time, and they speak of that being in the Constitution. Ask them, where is that in the Constitution?
It's not.
It's nowhere to be found in the Constitution. And what that was, ironically, it was written by President Thomas Jefferson. Where that phrase came from was written by Thomas Jefferson writing to the Danbury Baptist Association. And what the concern was at this time of our country, where they came over from Roman Catholic dictated church state in Europe, and they came over here in this country for religious liberty, and they were concerned that if a government had an established religion, well, we just try to get rid of that when we came over here to begin with. And so when Thomas Jefferson wrote back to the Danbury Baptist Association, he said that there will be a wall of separation between church and state. And what Thomas Jefferson was saying by that was that the state will not tell the church what to do, and not that the church will have any influence at all on the state. When you go, just looking at the sheer evidence, you go to, I've spent the last three summers touring all different historical sites all over Virginia, and many of the buildings in Washington, D.C. are littered with scriptural references and scriptural verses. And if what they intended was a complete separation of church and state, they never would have written something like that. In front of the courthouse of the Supreme Court stands two tablets representing the Ten Commandments. They won't tell you that either. So we have a great history in our country, but it's being eroded pretty quickly. Now, Genesis chapter number 24 is where we're going to be tonight, and we're going to read several passages, and Lord willing, give you something that the Lord's given me, and the Lord gave me this before Pastor preached this morning, but Pastor preached on standing your ground, and I'm going to preach to you on, behold, I stand here by the well of water. So now look in verse number 1, it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land, but I must needs bring thy son again unto this land. Must I needs thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Needs bring thy son again unto the land whence thou camest. And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not thy son thither again. In verse number 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He said, He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swearing to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of this city come out to draw water. Brother Brad, would you please lead us in a word of prayer? So first thing, I want to point out a few things to you. And number one, I want to point out the commission that Abraham had given his servant. And he said in verse number 4, But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so Abraham had known the promises that God had told him. And God had told he and Sarah years ago that he would have of his own seed the children of the stars of heaven. And of course, he goes and up until this time, Isaac didn't even have a bride. So all that time in Abraham's life and through the trials that Abraham went through and traveling around the Middle East and where he had lost his own wife the chapter before. And through those heartaches, Abraham still believed God that he would fulfill those promises. And you know, with you and I, God's made us some promises in this book, and we can still hold to them in spite of the circumstances that we might have to go through, going here or there, or some of the hardships in our lives that we might face. And Abraham is coming to the end of his life, and he knew the promise that God had made him, and he believed God that he would fulfill that promise. And so God, here Abraham has told his servant that he wanted him to go and get a bride for his son. And so the commission is given to the servant, and this servant simply obeys, and the servant is going out looking for a bride whom he has never seen or met before. And this is his principal goal and mindset, to look for a bride. So the servant of Abraham's goal, primarily, and no doubt that he had other things to be concerned about, the camels and the provisions, and we're going to get there, but his primary focus and goal, in spite of the obstacles, was to go from where he was at and go find a bride that he had never seen. I mean, how would you respond if somebody said, I want you to go get a bride for my son? Well, what's she look like? Where does she live? How old is she? And what if you come back? You're the servant. You come back and you made the wrong choice. No. That's you got to go back and come back with another bride. That's not the bride I asked you to go get. And Abraham goes and he tells him to go get a bride with very little instruction. Just go get a bride. And so, no doubt that this had to have caused his servant to then become pretty cautious in the decisions he made. And the fact that he had to load up all these camels was part of the job, no doubt, but his primary focus was, I got to go find this woman that I don't even know her name, who I'm looking for. All I know is that my master told me to go get that bride, and I got to go find her, and then I got to go coax her to come back on top of that. And so in the passage, I think we have we can see a commission. Because you and I, as Christians, we have a great commission. When Jesus Christ, before he left back to the Father, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Now, when the Bible says that the last thing that he said was to go and deliver this message to the bride that I want you to go find, what's she look like? You know what you and I tend to do is we tend to be distracted along the way. I know I do. I know we tend to pass judgment on people that we see based on what they look like or the circumstances or maybe the status in society that they have. But you know, the Lord wants us to go look for a bride for his son. You know, one day the Lord's going to call his bride out of here and it's our job to go get it for him. You know, we might have different jobs and we might have different assignments and we all share the common bond that you and I have all been given a commission by God to go and to preach the gospel to the lost so that the lost might be saved and that lost might collectively make up the bride of Christ so that one day that God's son would be able to welcome his own bride in, and your and my job is to go get it. That's our principal goal. Our principal focus is to win the lost because the Lord's told us to go look for a bride for his son. You know, number two, I want you to notice these camels that he talks about. These camels. And in verse number 13, he mentions them. And in verse number 11, the camels kneel down and they stay by the water. In verse number 13, he says, behold, I stand here by the well water. You know, these camels, the way we read this passage of Scripture, it's just from maybe just a few lines of Scripture from one point to the next. But if you study the geography of this passage where Abraham had given instruction to his servant to go get his bride, and where his servant is at this point at this well is, they say, somewhere between 300 and 600 miles in that passage. It wasn't a hike down the road. It was a long trip. And so these camels are, you know, I don't own a camel, but I've been around a camel a few times, and they don't smell real good. Every time I'm around a camel, I'm scared they're going to spit on me. they stink. You know, they're burdensome, laborious animals. You know, I don't, you know, in Lexington, of course, you know, this is horse country, right? It's a beautiful animal. You watch a thoroughbred horse run, it's a beautiful animal. Or you watch an eagle fly, I mean, it's just a beautiful animal. But, you know, I don't know that I've ever seen anybody think, man, I'd sure like to see that camel take off and run. It just runs like the wind. That camel is just smooth. I'd like to ride that camel. No, you wouldn't. Unless maybe you're my kids at like one of the Christmas things where you go and you pay $10 to ride a camel. That maybe they might want to ride a camel, but, they're stinky, burdensome, clumsy animals. I've never thought to myself, I'd like to have a pet camel. You know, what would I do with a camel? But you know, he had 10 camels, and you know, that's a lot of responsibility. I mean, I've got one German shepherd and I get tired of fooling with him sometimes. You know, if you had multiple animals and you're a cattle farmer, camel farmer, or a herdman of sorts, and that'd be pretty burdensome. You know, sometimes I don't even fool with my dog. of dogs, I think they're the best breed of dogs, but just sometimes it's just, I don't want to fool with them. You know, I couldn't imagine the responsibility to take care of 10 camels that stink and they spit on you and they're probably cantankerous sometimes. And you know, something interesting about camels is camels can go for, some say 9, some say up to 2 weeks without water. That's a lot of water. You know, they, I mean, let alone the fact that the climate which you usually are going to find a camel, the Middle East, hot, desert land. And God built that animal to be able to withstand those conditions. And so these camels are burdensome animals. And for this servant to go and take 10 of them to find one bride, you know, that's a lot of work. You know, not just the trek of 300 to 600 miles, that's going to take days or weeks. But along the way, you're going somewhere you don't really even know where you're going to find some woman that you don't know what she looks like or her name is, and you don't know how far away it is. What if you get some way down the road and you don't have any water or provision for these animals? You know, why would you take 10? Why not just take one? You know, and these camels are work. These camels are work. You know, these camels are what the Lord used to bring that bride back to Isaac. And you know, with those camels, and I believe they represent something. I believe that these camels represent some of the burdens that we all carry in our life. And I think those camels are burdensome and they're obnoxious, and maybe we wish they weren't around, and sometimes they just stink. But I think that these camels are a picture of the things that we carry on our day-to-day lives, the trials that we come to, and the things that bring us back to God. You know, and these camels are brought back to he parks them right by the well of water. And he says he makes them to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even at the time that women go out to draw water. And so he says, here I stand. He says in verse number 13, behold, I stand here by the well of water. You know, if you had traveled 300 to 600 miles with 10 camels and provision for those camels for that period of time, say 10 days, if you came to a well, I suppose any of us would probably say, I'm going to stand right here because that journey was hard and I don't want to trek it back. And the Lord's led me to this far and I've found this well right here. I'm going to just stay right here and I'm going to look for a bride. He says, behold, I stand here by the well of water. You know, you remember the time before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and the misery that you were in and how dry and thirsty that you felt on the inside. And though you might have looked for different things that you would think would satisfy that thirst along the way and still yet doesn't, maybe you look for a quenching of your thirst at the end of the bottle only to find out that it only made you thirsty still. And you got to the end of that bottle or you look for fulfillment in other ways and you found out that that doesn't quench my thirst either. And somewhere along the way, say 200, 300 miles, and you think, boy, this water supply is getting low and man, I got all these burdens coming along and these camels aren't easy to pack for this far and I need a drink of water. You know, I would say that you came to that well of water and you had to have came to a point where no doubt that you said, this has got to be the answer. And you found a well of water. You know, if you were in that position where before you came to Jesus Christ and you were lost and you were thirsty and Jesus and you heard the message, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And you found out that he would, in fact, give you that quench that thirst that you've got. And I'll tell you what, if you came to a water like that with Jesus Christ that could instantly take away that dry and thirsty land in your soul, and he gave you the water that you needed, then you wouldn't want to leave that well. And so he says, behold, I stand by the well of water, and I'm going to look for this bride. You know, I think that those camels are a picture of the burdens of life that we have that take us along the journey. You know, but I think she had a choice in verse number 53. We'll skip some of that. And verse number 43 says it again, "Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass when the virgin cometh forth to draw water. And I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink." And you know, that servant, he prayed pretty specifically. And he said, "Lord, the woman that it's going to be, I want her to ask me of drink, and then give all my camels drink also." And of course, here comes Rebekah in the passage. For the sake of time, we won't read it, but Rebekah comes out and she fulfills the passage. She says, "Do you want a drink of water?" And then he said, and he obviously takes a drink. And then she said, "Well, let me give water to your camels also." I mean, if you got a specific request like that, that was answered that quickly, because in the middle of his prayer, she came before he even looked up and finished the prayer. Wouldn't you think that, yeah, that's the answer, that's the woman? And yet the servant in the passage wondered if his journey would be prosperous. You see, he didn't know for sure that she fulfilled the criteria, that she in fact was of the lineage that Abraham had told her. You know, he wasn't quick to assume this is the will of God just because that she answered this prayer. He wanted to know, not just is this the answer to the prayer because I prayed it, but rather, does she fit the criteria? And the criteria is laid out by Abraham, that she has to be of the lineage that I'm telling you. And of course, he didn't know that. And so he inquires of her and finds out that that is, in fact, that is who he was looking for. And of course, in verse number 53, we'll skip on down to that. He says, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go unto my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." You see, Rebekah had a choice still. You know, this, no doubt that this was quite the encounter. You know, Rebekah had just went out to get a drink of water, and she comes into this guy, and he asks her and he's examining her, and when he examines her, he finds out that this is the woman. But Rebekah still had a say in the matter. You know, he didn't lasso her and take her back home with him. You know, she had a choice in the matter, and you know, she could have said, "Yeah, I've got a really good reason to not follow you. I don't know who you are. All I know is about this some guy that you're telling me about. But I tell you what, these bracelets are nice." And the Lord put Rebekah in a position where she had a choice to make, and she didn't have to say yes. And they called her in, and they said, "Would you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." You know, and when it comes to serving the Lord, it's a choice. When it comes to serving Jesus Christ, it's a choice. You know, the Lord gives us a choice. The Lord wants our affections and love to Him to be freely given. And He doesn't want to command it and demand it. You know, I can't even take time to express how many times that the Lord's taught me something about the love of God for me through my kids. And I went upstairs this week, and my wife will play like classical music, or like baby classical music, to, you know, set a good spirit in the house and have a calming presence in our home. And I came upstairs, and Asher was awake, and the other two weren't in the room. And you know, Asher was just pointing at the TV, and I was looking at him, and I was like, "Yeah, good morning, good to see you." But he wasn't interested in saying hi to me. He wanted me to see the TV. And so when I said, how, you know, I gave him a hug, and I said, and he was like, he's pointing at something on the TV. It was like a big bird on the TV. And I said, yeah, I know you're more interested in that, but I'm interested in you. And the Lord just kind of smote my heart and said, yeah, you might be interested in that, but I'm interested in you. You know, the Lord just has his way of showing us that he loves us. And in spite of the things that distract us and get our attention away from the Lord, at the end of the day, serving God is a choice that you and I have to make. And we can blame the circumstances. Rebecca had plenty of opportunity to say, hey, I've never met this guy. He might be a scumbag. I mean, if she lived in today's day and age, she probably would have a pretty good argument to not trust anybody, because you couldn't find a man in this country hardly anymore. And she said, I will go. You know, I don't think Rebecca did it ignorantly. I think she looked at these camels. And I think that she saw these camels and she saw the grandeur of everything that this servant had brought. And she had looked at her wrist and saw these beautiful bracelets and the gold and silver, and probably thought to herself, this must be somebody. And I've never seen him, but boy, I can see a whole lot of evidence of how great this guy is. And so Rebecca looked at all those things and she pondered to herself, you know, am I gonna go? And looked at maybe her bracelet again and said, he sure sounds awful nice. And I'll go. You know, when the moment you got saved is the best thing that's ever happened to you. You know, there had to come a time in your life where you realized that you were lost and in your sin and dirty and defiled, and there was no hope. And boy, that soul was awful dry. And you had heard that the fact that there was a man that could quench that thirst that you've got. And maybe you didn't even understand that thirst, but you knew something was off. And then somebody came by and said, hey, listen, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you took him at his word and said, well, if he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and that he would give you rest. And he says, casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you. And so the Lord, you had heard the message about some great man that was maybe a long way off from you at that time, but you had a choice to make, and you chose to believe the gospel because of the evidence that was presented before you. The word of God, that's the evidence in the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that tells us the evidence that we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, that he can adorn us with all these wonderful things, and that he can change some of the circumstances in our lives and give us a home in heaven. We might be in a mess down here, but there's some things that the Lord's able to clean up and fix that I've made. And just like Rebecca, she had a choice to make, and Rebecca said, I will go. And lastly, I want you to consider those camels and the consecration. You see, I think that these camels picture the burdens that we have in our life, and they have a purpose. You know, they have a purpose. They carry some things, and although they're burdensome and they stink, they're high, they're big animals, they'll spit on you sometimes, they're not necessarily fun to be around and hang around, but they can take you a long way, and they carry water with them. You know that those camels are the trials of life that you and I go through, and they take us somewhere. You know those camels, when, look in verse number 61, it says, and Rebecca rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You see, isn't it amazing that of all the things that Isaac could have noticed along the way that Isaac was looking for, Isaac first noticed those camels. And you see the consecration of those camels, even though they're burdensome and even though their work And even though they stink and even though they're not much fun to deal with, just like the troubles and trials in our life, it's those camels that brought Rebekah back to Isaac. You know what? The Lord looks down and he says, you know what I want to do is I want to come along so-and-so's way and I want to put a camel in front of them. Yeah, it's burdensome, and yeah, it stinks, and yeah, I don't like to be around them, and yeah, they spit on me, and yeah, they're a lot of work, but God knew that if he, Abraham knew that if he sent out that servant with those camels, that it'd be those camels that would take Rebekah back to Isaac. And you know what? You and I, like that song, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know what? Sometimes along the way, God says, hey, this you're getting a little bit comfortable in your Christianity. And some of the things, you're getting a little bit too comfortable down in Egypt. And some of the, you're just living the high life. And I need to send this camel along the way because I need you to be brought back to my son. And the Lord says, here's a camel. And you know what? You and I don't like it. We don't like those camels. I mean, I don't know a woman on the planet that would willingly say, let me go hop on that camel, unless she had a really good reason. You know, I don't know that a woman in the world that wouldn't be necessarily repulsed in some measure by that. But you know what Rebekah knew is Rebekah looked at her bracelets and she said she had heard about the grandeur through the servant. And that servant's job was to glorify Abraham's son. And that servant went and told her about all the great things that Abraham, his master, had done and all the great things that God had blessed him with. And she looked at the evidence just like you and I look at the Word of God and the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And she concluded, hey, those camels are worth hopping on the back of because it's going to take me to my husband. You know, one of these days, the Lord, we're going to go be taken back to the Lord and we're going to stand before him. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And we're going to give an account of our life. And yeah, I realize none of us like those camels that we have to be around and the camels that we have to deal with. But you know, it's those camels that have their way of taking us back and putting us into the, Lord, we need you. And Lord, I'm too comfortable. And Lord, I don't like this camel because it's a lot of work and it stinks and it's hard to deal with. But it's that camel that God takes that camel and he puts his bride. He says, I'm going to take you back to my son. And you know what the Lord wants is he wants you. And he wants me. And we don't like those camels. But we need those camels. They take us back to the son. I want to challenge you this morning, this evening. Why don't you give that camel to the Lord? Say, Lord, I don't like this, but I need that because that's what's going to take me back to you and your son. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for this stuff. We don't like these things, Lord, but we need them. And I pray, God, that you'd work on our heart, that you might use these things in our life to consecrate us back to you, because you are worthy, and we love you. In Jesus' name.